Please remain standing, if you're able, and join me in 1 Peter chapter 1 as we can continue studying this very, very helpful book, a book of great hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, today we'll be focusing on verses 6 through 12, but we'll begin reading at verse 3 to give us the context for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, this is found on page 1014 if you have your pew Bibles in front of you. 'Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead ones, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.'" This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Let's now look together to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the same Spirit who inspired the prophets is also leading and guiding us. So we pray that you would strengthen our faith so that we could go through trials in ways that pleases you, for that is our ultimate purpose in life, is to glorify you in all we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Peter is often regarded as the apostle of hope, and we can see why in these verses. And the theme of this letter is often regarded as tried by fire, and we can see in these verses why that's the case as well. We all go through difficult times. I know the experience from Mother's Day can be a difficult one for those who've recently lost their mothers, their grandmothers, their wives. There are many times that we face trials and persecutions because of our faith, not just things we brought on ourselves, not just things that happen by nature, but many of the trials we face are persecutions because we are Christians. And so all of these things are reasons why Peter is writing this letter of hope for those in the midst of trials. This morning, we're going to look at these trials in three different ways. We're going to, first of all, see what the context is for them. The second, we're going to look at the results of these trials. And third, we're going to see how our trials fit into the history of redemption. So first, the context of our trials will begin at verse 6. And Peter starts off this verse, "In this you rejoice." And so we ask, what is the "in this" refer to? And he's referring to all of the joyous things he's just mentioned in verses 3 through 5, that we were born again, and we were born again into a new living hope that we have, and we were born again into an inheritance in the next life. This new birth that we were born into came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead ones, so that just as surely as he is risen, so surely will his salvation be applied to all who believe in him. Just as surely as he is risen, the forgiveness of sins will be applied to all those who believe in him. And so that is what we base our living hope on, that we will live forever in glory with him. Now, not just do we have a living hope now, but there's also an inheritance that's kept for us. And it's not just stuff that we'll have, it's God himself that is our inheritance. The stuff will be icing on the cake, but ultimately God himself is our inheritance, and he's keeping our inheritance imperishable and undefiled and unfading, we see in verses 3 through 5. So not only is our inheritance being kept for us, we are being kept for it in verse 5. And all of these things put together make Peter rejoice. And so as we think about these trials that he's going to be talking about, we need to see the context in which they fall. The trials we face are in the context of a greater sense of rejoicing because they're just part of a bigger picture. And Peter's train of thought can be seen in some literary cues that are going on here, like specifically the repetition of key words. In verses 6 and 8, the word rejoice is used and is seen as like a bracket for the beginning and end of this particular train of thought. And this, verse 6, in this you rejoice. In verse 8, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. So the context here is rejoicing. And in between those two verses, we see three qualifications, three potential hurdles, and all of these begin with the word though. The first of those hurdles, first of those qualifications, is seen in verse 6. Though, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. This is the first hurdle in our rejoicing. Our trials need to be seen in the context of rejoicing over our salvation, which is just as real as Christ's resurrection. And it might sound inconsistent that we can talk about rejoicing and trials in the same breath. But we've got to think about this. Joy is not happiness. Happiness comes and goes depending on circumstances. Joy is different. It's a deep-rooted, long-term satisfaction of being united in Christ. Being united in Christ's glories and also being united in Christ's sufferings. So it's not inconsistent that Peter can talk about rejoicing and suffering together because suffering is part of what it means to be united with Christ. Happiness comes and goes based on our circumstances, but our joy is deep-rooted. Also, it might sound insensitive of Peter to be talking about trials and just for a little while. And many of you know what it's like to go through long-term chronic pain. Long-term chronic pain. I'm looking at several of you as I'm thinking about this. You know what it's like, and it might seem insensitive for Peter to call this suffering for a little while. But Peter, think about this, he was no stranger himself to suffering. He was no stranger himself to suffering. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 21, Jesus tells Peter to his face that he's going to face the same ending that Jesus faces, crucifixion, because of his faith. So Peter is no stranger to suffering. Now, Eusebius, in his ecclesiastical history, tells us that when Peter came to that point where he was going to be crucified, he said, I'm not worthy of dying the same way my Savior died. So he requested to be hung upside down. And that's what history records, is how Peter came to his end. So Peter was no stranger to suffering. And he's not being insensitive to those who are suffering when he says it's just for a little while, because he's got an eternal perspective that he's trying to give us in these passages. So he's not diminishing the realities and severities of their suffering or ours, but he's trying to compare it with the great inheritance that awaits us. So in light of that, it seems like a little while. And then continues Peter in verse 7, talking about these trials. These trials come so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that gold is refined is through fire, then and still now today. And when you heat gold at a very high temperature, like 1,000 degrees Celsius, the impurities rise from it, and they're skimmed off the top. It takes great heat to do this, but it makes gold even more valuable than it was to begin with. And in the same way, our faith is refined by fiery trials as we go through very difficult things. And God knows all things. He knows how strong or weak our faith might be. But this trial is not for him. It's to show us and to proclaim to the watching world how genuine our faith is. A fireman might pass a test as he goes through a drill in his fire gear, and that's all fine. But it's not until he sees that same gear save him through an inferno that he begins to appreciate how helpful that is for us. And if our lives are nice and easy, and it never took faith in Christ as we go through hard things, then how would we even know that we have faith in Christ? How would God respond? Would he respond, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," if we never had to express that faith through trials for his glory? Even gold that's been refined by fire passes away, but genuine faith who's been tested will not fade away. Genuine faith that is tested is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. And it's helpful for us as we go through these trials that we understand that God doesn't hate me, but that in faith, God is using this as part of the process to glorify himself and to make my faith stronger. So getting back to Peter's train of thought, as we think about our hope and inheritance, we rejoice. And the first qualification, the first though that he says is in verse 6, though we've been grieved by various trials. There's a second though in this passage. It comes in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter is saying that it's impressive to him that people who have never seen Jesus can still trust him and have faith in him as we go through these trials. Peter had the pleasure of being face to face with Jesus for 3 years, for hearing him and seeing him and watching him. So it was one thing for Peter to believe in him and trust him, but it's quite another for his readers who have never seen Jesus to trust him, that Jesus loves them even though Jesus puts us through all kinds of trials. They still cling to him as their Savior. They still love him and worship him. They know that the one that stands with us in the flames of our trials has been through the very same pains as well. And we can stand together with Jesus even though we have never seen him. And the third qualification in these verses, the third though we face trials and though we've never seen him, is found also in verse 8. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him. They love Jesus and can rejoice with him even though they've not seen him. Think about Peter being there with Jesus, who, when Jesus was talking to doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, and in verse 29, Peter says, Jesus tell these words to doubting Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Peter is very impressed with his hearers that they can believe in Jesus, even though they've not seen him. And that is the whole message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is more loving and forgiving than even the greatest sinner can imagine, and that we are recipients of his great grace. So we've seen the context of these trials that he talks about. He's going to talk about a lot more about them in upcoming chapters, but the context of the trials that we go through has to be seen in light of the great joy, the great inheritance, the great hope that we have, because what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection. So Peter not only tells us the context of our trials, but also the result of our trials, and we see this in verse 7. This faith that we have is going to be found to result in praise and glory and honor for God. This faith that we go through these trials, this faith that is refined by the fire of these trials, will be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And so we see that we and our trials are part of a bigger picture. What is the chief purpose of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And part of that process of glorifying him will involve trials. It's not about our comfort. It's not about ease of life, but about bringing glory to Christ. And so think about our faith. Think about the fact that it trusts in God, as even as he puts us in these painful circumstances, even as he puts us through these trials by fire. Our faith is shown to be genuine. Our faith is refined. Our faith is strengthened through this. Imagine what he thinks of children who truly trust him, even though we go through hard things. Our genuine faith trusts that our trials are not the result of a lapse in divine wisdom or power or vigilance. Our genuine faith trusts that God is at work in us, governing all of our afflictions, governing all of the things in our lives. Look back with me at the Confession of Faith from the Heidelberg Catechism that we just recited a few minutes past. Look at how it defines providence. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them, that leaf and blade and rain and drought and fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This is a loving father who cares for us. And you mothers know how much it hurts when you see your child go through pain. You fathers know how much it hurts when you see your child go through pain. So we can't divorce God's fatherly love from the trials he puts us through, but he does it so that our faith would be found to be true and genuine and strengthened. A true, genuine faith does not have a hard and bitter thought towards a loving father who puts them in a sense of adversity. When a baby goes and gets a shot for something that the baby doesn't understand what it's for, there's a love and a sense of trust. Not that mommy or daddy's trying to kill me, but you know, there's got to be a good reason for this. Now, they might cry about it, but over time they learn that we put them in painful situations because we love them, and it's better that they go through this shot than if they did not go through that. An athlete endures preseason training, and he doesn't just grit his teeth and think, I'm just going to make it through this so I can enjoy the ease of the NFL season. No, he sees preseason training as making him a better athlete so that he can endure the what's going to come in the fourth quarter of these games that he's going to play in. It makes him a better athlete. It's part of the process of becoming more ready for the battles ahead. A soldier does not look at boot camp and just think, I just got to make it through these 6 weeks and then I can just enjoy the ease of military life. No. This is part of the military life. This is part of becoming a better soldier. It's part of the process. And in the same way, a Christian does not grit our teeth and slog their way through trials, I'll just get through this and then I'll pick up my faith later on. No. We see our trials as being part of the process of growing closer and closer to the glorious Lord Jesus. So if we go through trials with true, genuine faith, it brings great praise and glory and honor to our King. Now, what about those who might not have true, genuine, saving faith? Trials are one of the ways that exposes that for us. Like I said, if someone thinks they have faith but never has to go through anything, how would they know if they have faith? But one of the ways that God exposes us is our attitudes in times of trials and tribulations. And if you don't have a childlike faith that trusts the Heavenly Father, when you go through trials, you might need to examine yourself and say, do I really have faith at all? Because a child of God who goes through trials will handle it differently than a person who's not a child of God. So examine yourself as you go through these trials and see if you have true saving faith. And one of the barometers you can use is your attitudes through those various trials that come your way. So first we've seen the context of our trials. The second we've seen the result of our trials in the glory and praise and honor of our King. And finally we'll take a brief glimpse of how these trials have a place in redemptive history. Look at verse 11. It says, the Spirit of Christ in them, the prophets, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Spirit of Christ led the prophets to predict about the suffering Messiah that was to come. Now, they did not know many details. These prophets knew that the Messiah was coming, that he was going to save his people, and Isaiah tells us that it would be a suffering Messiah. They had a general sense of the Messiah coming, but we, looking back at history, know all the details they didn't know. We know that the sufferings of Christ were not an accident, but because they were prophesied, they had to happen. They were foretold in the Old Testament. What a great privilege we have to live on this side of Christ's suffering and resurrection and giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, because now we see clearly what these angels and prophets longed to see. And in verse 12, it talks about, at the very end of verse 12, it says, things into which angels long to look. The verb that Peter uses there is like stretching your neck forward to look into a mirror to see something that's hard to see. That's what the angels were doing. But you and I, we can see it clearly now. We see clearly that Christ had to come and die on the cross. We see the pain he had to go through to win salvation for those who put their faith in him. What a great time to be alive and to know these things that even the prophets didn't truly, fully understand. But one of the things that we see now that they didn't get is that for Christ, humiliation came before exaltation. That Christ, he wasn't going to be just an earthly king who sets up a kingdom on earth and has an easy life and runs off all those rascally Romans out of Israel, sends them packing back to Rome. No, that Christ had to die in order to save us from our sin. Humiliation before exaltation. That is his pattern, and that is our pattern as well. If we're united with Christ in his glory, we're also united with him in his sufferings. And so that is part of our understanding of how our trials fit into the bigger picture of bringing glory and honor to Christ. the next time you go through trials, and you might be going through some right now, some of you even today were telling me things that you are going through right now and this next week, consider the fact that we are a privileged people. We are united with Christ. We have great hope now and an inheritance to come. But sometimes that union with Christ also brings us union with his sufferings as well. This has to be our attitude. Not just grin and bear it and hold your breath and take the medicine and, you know, walk on your way. But the trials that you're going through are part of the process of living for Christ's glory and suffering along with him so that we can do what we were made to do, which is live for his praise and honor. Let's now pray to him. Our Father and our God, we look to you and we thank you for the way that you bring things in our lives to show us and show the watching world about our true faith, genuine faith in you. If there are any here who do not know you today, we pray that whether it's through trials or whether it's through people asking them hard questions, that they might come to realize that they are just playing games and that those games will not stand the fire of trials and the fire of upcoming judgment. So, Father, give us all saving faith that we would look to you as our Lord and King. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And as we think about